17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. In the 16th verse gives us some insight to the Apostle Paul and his great determination and purpose. He says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," that's in Greece, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine thereof thou speakest is?' And they bring us certain strange things to our ears. We know therefore what these things mean. We'd like to know, desire to know. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you.'" Paul said, "I'm going to declare unto you this God that you don't know. You worshiping God and gods, but not the true and living God. So it's possible to be very devout and to be a worshiper, but not worship the true and living God. A man cannot know or cannot worship God unless he knows God. That's just, it's an impossibility. You cannot worship God unless you know God." And there in John chapter 17 it says, "Knowing God is eternal life. The knowledge of God is eternal life." Paul said, "You fellows worshiping an unknown God here, a heathen God, a manufactured God, a God that you made up in your own superstitious mind, a God that cannot avail you anything except add to your woes and to your condemnation. Now, I want to tell you about the true and the living God." And that's what I want to try to tell you here this morning, a little bit about the true and living God. We must know him if we're to have eternal life, if we're to have forgiveness of sins, if we're to have justification, if we're to have a perfect righteousness, if we're to be an heir of everlasting life and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ and all things, and if we're to enjoy what Bob read to us there in the last chapter of the book of revelation about the sea crystal clear rivers and so forth, and the streets and all of that. If we're to have any part of the unseen world, we're going to have to know a God. That's all they are to us. I want to talk to you for a little bit here in regard to God in government. God in government. Now, God in government displays His awesome power in righteousness. That is, He punishes evil doers, evil workers. He pours out His vengeance upon His enemies. He overthrows empires. He turns over thrones. He destroys cities. He sweeps away nations. He does away with tribes and peoples. And we find God in government in the Old Testament commanding His people to slay men, to kill women and little children with the edge of the sword, and to set their houses on fire, and to turn their cities into desolate heaps. The Bible gives us the most minute details of God acting in government. And in particular, one of the first of these great acts of God in government, where His righteous and holy an incomparable power is displayed, is in the great flood in the days of Noah. The whole earth with all of its inhabitants. Just think of that for a little bit. The whole earth with all of its inhabitants, save or except 8 people, was destroyed by an act of divine government, an act of God. That whole world, it wasn't destroyed because someone got to tampering with the atoms. It was destroyed by the direct hand of God Almighty, who caused the rain to fall from above and the rain and the water to come from beneath. It had never rained upon the earth before. Never had rained upon the face of the earth. And God sent this great flood, and it devoured all of the people, all the inhabitants on the earth at that particular time, except 8 people. And it was, as I say, by the direct hand of God in government, men and women and children and cattle and fowls and creeping things were all swept away and buried beneath the heavy waves of God's righteous judgment. Then in the days of Lot, it tells us about the cities of the plain, with all of its people, with all of its men, with all of its women, and all the children. They were destroyed in just a matter of a few hours, consigned to the destruction of God Almighty in government, overturned by the almighty hand of God, buried beneath the deep, dark waters of the Dead Sea, forever buried. And all in the matter of a few short hours, God destroyed all these cities in the plain. And then we have the guilty city of Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to fornication and the entertaining of strange flesh. And God cause fire to fall out from heaven and to burn these wicked cities up and all the inhabitants and the innocent children along with the guilty parents. This is God in government. Now, this cannot be disputed. No man will dispute with God over this matter. I mean, this happened. It happened. Literally happened. God destroyed a whole world of people. Men, women, and children, and fowls of the air, and creeping things. And then there was the seven nations of Canaan that God told the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to give you their land. Well, what are you going to do with the inhabitants of these seven nations of Canaan? Are you going to make them slaves for our household? God said, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to kill every inhabitant of those seven nations. I'm going to give them over to the hands of the Israelites for an unsparing judgment. Nothing that breathed was to be left alive. They were to kill everything that moved and everything that wiggled. Now the question is this in regard to the government of God. Are we competent to understand the ways of God in government? Is it any part of our business to set in judgment upon them? Are we capable of unraveling the profound and awful mysteries of divine providence? Are we called upon to account for the fact of helpless infant babies hanging on their mother's breast, involved in the judgment of their guilty parents? Can we deal with this? Well, impious infidelity may laugh at these things. Morbid sentimentality may stumble over them. But the true, genuine believer that has embraced the God of the Bible and has come to know God by and through the Lord Jesus Christ meets them with one safe, solid, simple question. And the question is this: shall not the God of all the earth do right? And that settles it, doesn't it? That settles it. He'll do right. He'll do right. If he kills 14,000 people with the stroke of his sword, including the innocent babies, the imbeciles, and the cripples, and the sick, and the young, and the old, that's God's business. And when he does it, it's right. It's right. It's right. If man can take upon himself to decide as to what is and what is not worthy of God to do, then we've lost the true sense of God altogether, and we haven't got any God, and we're just like them Athenians. Can we comprehend God? If we could, we'd be like God. We'd be God ourselves if we could understand God in His completeness. We can understand just a portion of God. Only as God has revealed Himself can we understand it. Someone says, can we comprehend God? We comprehend Him not. Yet earth and heaven tell. God sits as a sovereign on the throne and ruleth all things well. If the potter, as our Lord talks about through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. If the potter has power over the lump of clay, which he holds in his hand, and that's a fact which no man can dispute. If I'm the potter, and I have a lump of clay in my hand, then I have power over that clay. No man can dispute that. I have power over it. That clay must give way to my force. I can make it anything I want to. It has nothing to say about what direction it's going in or what figure or image it will take. If the potter then has power over the lump of clay which he holds in his hand, which is a fact that cannot be disputed, how much more has the Creator of all things power over the creatures which His own hand has formed? Many in our day would argue and reason as to why God permitted sin to enter into this world. They say, why did He not at once kill Satan and this beleaguered league of angels that joined up with Satan? Why did not God just snuff him out right then, kill him right now, and kill all of His angels? Why did He not keep Adam and Eve from eating that forbidden fruit? Why did He put that fruit there in the first place? The hows and the whys are endless. There's no end to these questions. The answer is one, though. The answer is one. This is the answer found there in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans that says, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Poor, poor, griveling, sniveling worms of the dust, attempting to set in judgment upon the unsearchable judgment of the ways of the eternal God. And I said all that to say this. Man must find out that he is simply a fool. That's what he's got to find out. In comparison to even the God in government, he's nothing but a fool. And when you find that out, then you've got one step or one foot in the door of the kingdom when you find out that you're a fool. Let me read something to you here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. You'll find out from these verses that I'm about to read that man will eventually, sooner or later, find out who he is. Find out that he's a fool, and that all the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Now this is a humbling, but a wholesome truth. Humbling because it puts man in his rightful place, and wholesome because it brings on the scene the wisdom of God. Notice what it says up here in the 17th verse of the first chapter. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. That's not my primary purpose. That's not my primary mission into this world, Paul said. That's not what God called me primarily to do, to baptize. But to preach the gospel. That's what I'm called to do, to preach the gospel. And he said, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's the smart aleck. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Listen to this next statement, verse 21. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. Not then, not now, and not ever will the world ever know God by wisdom. Say, well, if I spent so many years at a higher institute of learning, and I had this, and I had that, and I went on and on, certainly I could comprehend God. You could not. You could not. You can't even know God by your wisdom. All of your accumulated wisdom that comes from many hours and hours of study, devout study and sacrifice and discipline, you cannot know the God of the Bible. Can't do it. Can't do it. Listen, what did the philosophers and the philosophy of Greece do for its disciples? It made them ignorant worshipers of an unknown God. That's what it did for them. And when Paul came there, he said, my heart was stirred within me because of the idolatry in this city. And these people just stood around on the streets talking about their ancient philosophies, their ancient teachings, how they thought things were, and why things happened that did happen. They had explanations for everything. All kinds of philosophies. And where did it lead them to? Did it lead them to God? No, sir. Paul said, you fellows is very ignorant. Very ignorant, he said. Very superstitious. You're worshiping a God out there. You got the inscription over his head or under his feet to the unknown God. Said you're worshiping a God that you don't know anything about. So now it's fictitious, and you're ignorant, and your philosophy is no account. Made them ignorant worshipers of an unknown God. Well, let us go on. Said the world by wisdom knew not God. That is, these conflicting so-called schools of ancient philosophy could only plunge a man or the human mind of man into a deep, dismal, profound darkness and disparity and confusion. They give no certainty. They give no good mooring for the ship of the soul to anchor by and to find rest in, these philosophies. There's no safe anchorage, or there's no solid confidence on which a man's soul may rest upon. It's all barren speculation. It's all torturing doubt. It's wild and baseless theory. That's all it is. Human philosophy, and human philosophy in every age and every nation up to right now is all the same. It has nothing to offer. Nothing. But brethren, let me read something to you. There is hope. There is hope. Listen now. Over here in the book of John, chapter 1 of the book of John. Let me read this to you. John chapter 1. Verse 18, I believe. I said this philosophy and this wisdom, nothing but darkness, that's all. Just darkness, dismal darkness, torturing doubts to a man's soul. That's all it produces, all it can produce. There's no certainty about it. We need to have something that has some stability and certainty to it. Something that you can hang on to. Something that'll give you rest for your soul. You can't have any rest for your soul if you're just speculating, if it's just a baseless theory and you're resting on that, you can't have any rest. It won't hold up. When eternity reveals itself, this baseless theory that a man has who he's speculating on will dissolve and dissipate and will be of no help to him. He's got to have something that's solid, something to hold him up, something that'll give him rest for his soul when he faces eternity and faces the God that made him. Wisdom won't do it. Learning, education, all that won't do it. Won't do it. You can't know God that way. Paul says the only way you can know God, he said, I didn't come to preach, I didn't come to baptize people. You can't know God by baptizing people. He said, I come to preach the gospel. And that's the only way that men will ever come to know God Almighty is in the gospel. I talked to you about God in government. There's no salvation back there in God in government. He displays His power, His incomparable holiness. But there's no salvation back there. No salvation there. You've got to know God. What is God like? Who is God? Listen to this verse. In John chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. Moses never seen Him. Now, Moses didn't see Him. He said, show me thy glory. Moses said to Him. God said, I can't show myself to you. He said, you can't see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. He may see the second person of the Trinity or the third person of the Trinity, but he never seen God the Father, and neither did anybody else who was born into Adam's race ever see God the Father. Nobody. Moses didn't see it. Abraham didn't see Him. Elijah didn't see Him. Isaiah didn't see Him. Jeremiah didn't see Him. Daniel didn't see Him. Jonah didn't see Him. None of them ever seen Him. Listen, no man hath seen God at any time. Well, how in the world can I find out who God is and what God is like? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, which is in the heart of the Father, He hath declared Him. It says here that the Lord Jesus Christ has declared Him. And that means this. It means that He hath told Him out. In reality, He hath revealed who God is. Look over here in the book of Hebrews, I believe, the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And you'll see that this verse teaches us who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what it means by declaring Him. It says in the second verse that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, the Lord Jesus, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Who, referring back to the Him that God had appointed, the Son, who, being the brightness of His glory, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the brightness of the glory of God Almighty, the express image of His person. And it does not necessarily mean that He's a carbon copy of God Himself, but He is God Himself. That's what it means. He is God. So, He tells Philip Philip comes to Him one time And our Lord said, well, I must go to the Father. And Philip said, what? Show us the Father. And our Lord said, Philip, he said, I'm amazed, I'm surprised at you. Have you not been with me these many days, months, and years? And you still say to me, show us the Father? He said, Philip, he that seen me hath seen the Father. To know God is to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God cannot be known apart from His Son, because His Son is the express image of the invisible God, the brightness of His glory. He is God. And the only God you'll ever see will be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only God you'll ever see when this world's on fire and you're delivered from it and stand before God. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ who'll be on that throne. God. Ah, you look, if you will, if you want to, read these Gospels and the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament here, and try, if you will, to trace the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find out some things. I've wrote some of them down here, and I didn't even... This is just all I could think of. It starts out by saying that he went about doing good. And if that's all that was said, that'd be enough right there. He went about doing good. How many of us can that be said about? We went about doing good. We go about doing good for ourselves. Promoting ourselves. What's in it for me? What's in it for my family? You say, well, I am helping my family. Your family's you. That's reason you love them so. They're bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, and blood of your blood, and whatever you do for them, you're doing for yourself. So he went about doing good. Good. We've never done a good thing in our lives. He went about doing good. Healing the sick. Cleansing the leper. Opening blind eyes. Unstopping deaf ears. Making the lame to walk. Making the maimed whole. Raising the dead. Drying the widow's tears. Feeding the hungry. Binding up broken hearts. Hushing human fears. Doing all these things in such style, with such sweetness, such grace, that He made each of those individuals to feel in his own soul that what our Lord Jesus Christ did for him, He did because of a deep-seated delight in doing it. He did it because it gave him pleasure to do it. So if you want to know what God is, just look to Him. That's how you find out who God is. He done all this. He was revealing God to man. This man, this one man, did all this. His whole life was made up of this, going about doing good. Any sick, maimed, wounded, dying in the audience, he corrected that situation. One man. Just one man. And in so doing, revealing to the human soul what God's like. God is. This is what God's like right here. This is what God's like. I say we're not competent to set in on judgment of the God in government. We're not competent to set in on the Lord Jesus Christ as God either, but He is God. And we can't understand. We can't understand some things in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me read something else to you. I think it's in the 5th chapter. This is what He did. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reconciling the world unto Himself. Not imputing, that is, not charging their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray ye in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ. In order for God to be just and justifier. And if you want to know something about the love of God, all you've got to do is stop by at the old rugged cross and see our Lord Jesus Christ there, writhing in agony and pain. See His toil, His blood, His sweat, and His and the saliva that it rolled down His face. See His wounded head, His wounded side. See Him there hanging in His nakedness. You all know something about the love of God. You see it there. You see it there. He's there not to make God love us. He's there because God did love us. And gave Himself for us. Delivered. Delivered for our offenses. And raised again for our justification. He could have done something about it. He said, well, I've got thousands and thousands of angels at my command. I could command them. And they'd come. See? He wasn't a helpless, hopeless martyr, the victim of misspent justice, the victim of an unruly mob, unjust society. He's there that God might be just, that God's justice might be satisfied. He was there, bearing the punishment that was due sin and every believer. And He bore it all. He bore all the punishment that was due me as a rebel. And He bore all of my sin, all of my punishment. That's the reason I'll never be punished. Isn't that wonderful? I'll never be punished. God will never jerk something out of some big book there that's got something wrote down that I forgot about and others forgot about and bring it to my attention saying you did this. They're under the blood. They've all been paid for. Every one of them. I don't know, stand up there and read the law and say, well, you didn't keep this, you didn't keep that. The law was kept by the law keeper. Who kept it in my stead and place and room and rendered satisfaction unto God in my stead and place and room. Therefore, I won't have to render satisfaction, my Savior did. You don't know who God is? You see Him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who God is. And to know God is to know His Son. To know His Son in the forgiveness of sin, in justification, in righteousness, in sanctification, in redemption, in heirship, in lordship. That's to know Him. That's to know Him. And how do you find that out? It's found out in His Son. It's recorded throughout the Bible here, throughout the New Testament. Someone said years ago, well, that's just history. No, what it means is His story. His story. The story. History is His story. History is not the story of Napoleon Bonaparte or George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. History is His story. His is the only story that's worth talking about. George Washington couldn't redeem himself, much less me. But this man can redeem my soul. Pay for it. Give me rest. Give me certainty. Give me solid confidence. And give me rest from a poor soul. But I know if I lay down and my heart quits beating, I go to be with Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's my only hope. Huh? He's the brightness of His Father's glory. Another place He said, I and my Father are one. Another place it says in the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says, In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason Paul said to those folks over there, why, you're ignorant. You're worshiping something you don't know about. That's right. If you don't believe on me, if you don't believe me, you die in your sins. That's right. Man will die in his sins if he doesn't know Him. And to know Him is eternal life. And the only way you can know God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou sent. Know Him. And I know that you can't know Him by human nature. I know that God's got to reveal Him to you. But God is pleased to save men through the foolishness, not foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of preaching. Nothing else apart from that. Foolishness of preaching. And that's what I've been doing this morning. And Wednesday and last Sunday and the Sunday before and on and on and on and on is preaching the gospel that men might know the everlasting God. That they might know Him and have some stability and be able to rest in Him and say, I know Him. Don't know all that I would like to know, but I know Him. And I'm moving in the direction of knowing Him better.